Good evening. Let me try that again. Good evening. It is good to see everyone tonight. We are glad to be back together on the Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us, we are glad that you are here tonight at the Willow Avenue Church of Christ. I want to express my appreciation for all of the kind remarks that were made after this morning's sermon. A topic like that can be difficult. And I am appreciative for a church that would look at something like that and be glad to hear it. I know that Ben preached on a topic similar to that recently, and he sent me a message and said, you will preach it differently than I have, and it needs to be heard again. And of course, it was in the news last week, and so I decided to touch on it this morning. I want to encourage you again about the questions and answer session. I'm planning either next Sunday or the Sunday after, I'm going to start something on a Sunday night that I call questions and answers. And what I do is I take questions from the congregation that you will turn in, and then I will try to answer those questions during the Sunday evening service. That will be the sermon. I usually will cover approximately 10 questions. So far, I have only received one question from the church here. Now, I've got lots of questions that have been turned into GBN that I have received over the years. I get email questions every week, so I've got lots of questions, but they would be better if they were questions that came from the church here. So if you've got questions you would like answered, if you can get those turned in to me by Thursday of this week to give me a chance to work on those, I would appreciate that very much. You know, a lot of people are having trouble in their homes because they don't know how to be married. I mean, they know how to get married. They don't know how to be married. You know, they can put on a fantastic wedding that looks like something right out of Bride's magazine, but it's the happily ever after part that they have trouble with. They don't know what to do. They don't know what's expected of them, and so they have problems. The Bible says in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Getting marriage right is going to start with going to the right source, except the Lord build the house. The sermon tonight is entitled Marriage, Heart and Soul. And that's what we're going to talk about. You know, frequently when people get married, they're not thinking about the heart and they're not thinking about the soul. They are thinking about the body. They are thinking about the physical part of marriage. You know, a boy sees a girl and she's beautiful and she may have an attractive figure and a pretty face. And the older men will say, you know, that's a gorgeous girl, man. You have gotten a good catch. And a young girl, she may see a young man, and he's got that thick black hair, and he's thin, and he's got muscles, and she thinks, that's the guy I want to marry. But you know what's going to happen as the years go by? Ladies, you know what's going to happen to that thin, muscly young man with that thick black hair in about 25 years? Chances are that thin is going to turn to thick. And chances are he's not going to have those muscles, and you know what's going to happen to that black hair, right? In fact, I thought about asking for volunteers tonight to see if I could get someone, a couple, to volunteer to be the before and a couple to be the after, but I decided that we wouldn't do that. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a physical aspect to marriage, but that's not going to last. Your marriage cannot be built upon that. And so tonight we're going to talk about marriage, heart, and soul. 2 points to the sermon tonight. They are, number one, heart, and number two, you guessed it, soul. Point number one tonight, let's talk about the heart of marriage. It is a tradition at Jewish weddings that they read something called the Shever Brachot. That is a Hebrew word that means the seven blessings. One of the seven blessings is that the bride and the groom would become beloved friends. And brethren, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the heart, that a man and his bride should be best friends. The husband and the wife relationship is the closest relationship between any two human beings. You know, sometimes people ask the question, which is the closer relationship? Is it the parent-child relationship or is it the husband-wife relationship? And the answer is, it is the husband-wife relationship because it is the only relationship where the Lord says that two become one flesh. And when we talk about the heart, this is where the leaving and the cleaving really come into play. Because there is a loyalty. There is a bond in that new marriage because after all, they are one flesh. And you know, mama and daddy can do a lot of harm in this area if they're not careful. You know, when my daughters got married, I've had two daughters that have gotten married now, and I've given this a lot of thought. Because it used to be that daddy was the most important man in their lives. But that's not true anymore because now she is his wife and he is the head of the household. And parents have to realize that if they don't acknowledge and appreciate and honor that fact, they can do a lot of damage in that marriage. And you know, this can get really hard because chances are you, because of your years of experience in life, chances are you've got more money. You've got more resources. Hopefully, you've got more wisdom than your newbie son-in-law, than your newbie daughter-in-law. And you might think, well, I'm just trying to help. You know, I'm not trying to meddle. I'm just trying to help. And I guess most parents are. I don't know any parents who have caused trouble because they were trying to cause problems. They all are just trying to help. But mom and daddy have got to be wise about this. Now, this doesn't mean you can't ever help them, but it means you've got to be careful about this. Because you know, if daddy begins to throw money their way because he's older and because he's more successful, it might make that young husband feel inadequate. And that young husband needs to feel like, in the eyes of his wife, he is the greatest thing that exists, not that he's just a step below daddy. Now, we could say more about that, but we're going to move on for now. We're talking about the heart of marriage. Now, here's our verse from the Bible tonight. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 33. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And so let the wife see that she reverence her husband." In the 1980s, a man named William Harley wrote a book called His Needs, Her Needs. It is one of my favorite books dealing with the subject of marriage counseling. And this man was a marriage counselor. And based on about 25 plus years of doing marriage counseling and thousands of cases, he wrote this book. And what he said is, "I have observed that there are certain needs and desires that a man has that if they are met, he has a good marriage. If they are not met, he has problems. There are certain desires and needs that a woman has. And if they are met, then she has a good marriage. If they are not met, then she's going to have problems." I like his list because I think it is very much in line with what we find in the Bible. Now, I'm going to read you what he says are the top five needs of a woman based on his experience and the top five needs of a man based on his experience. Number one for the woman, he says, is affection. Number two, conversation. Number three, honesty and openness. Number four, financial support. Number five, family commitment. The top five for the man, number one, sexual fulfillment. Number two, recreational companionship. Number three, an attractive spouse. Number four, domestic support. And number five, admiration. Now somebody might say, well, Don, that's not very politically correct. You know these things he says, I don't agree with them. And he acknowledges in the book that this may not be something that society accepts and it might not be popular. He simply says, in my 25 years of experience, I have observed these things to be true. Now, you might also say, well, I don't think that these things are true for my wife. I don't think it's true in my marriage. I don't think it's true for my husband. Listen to what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." The word own here, in the Greek, your own husbands, the word own here is very interesting. It is the Greek word idios. Now, it's not what you're thinking here. He's not saying, wives, submit to your idiot husbands. That's not the point. This is where we get our English word idiosyncrasy. In other words, what he is saying is, wives, submit to your own unique husband who is different from all other husbands with his own idiosyncrasies. You submit to him. He's going to be different from everybody else, but you learn him. And then he follows in verse number 7 and he says this, husbands, likewise, dwell with your own wives according to knowledge. That is, you've got to have knowledge of your own wife. And then the New King James says, according to understanding. The ESV says, in an understanding way, you learn her. Now, women are women, and there are going to be some things that are similar, but your wife is unique. She's different. You learn her. Women, learn your own husband. And so what's the point of this? The point is, you learn your own spouse. You learn their unique characteristics. But generally speaking, there are some things that are pretty accurate that William Harley says in his book. So I want to talk about this. Number one, he says on the wife's list, her greatest need, he says, out of all of these thousands of cases that I have done, he says, number one, the greatest need is affection. Now, I'm going to tell you a secret. The problem with many Christian husbands is not that they don't love their wives enough. The problem is communicating that love to them. Because you see, men and women are different. Affection is number one on the woman's list. Do you know where it is on the man's list? It's not on his list at all. It's not even on his list. And so he doesn't think about it. He may not do it. It's not because he doesn't love his wife. It's not because he doesn't have affection. Men are oblivious to these things. You know, you've heard the old story about the woman who asked her husband, "Do you still love me?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "Then why don't you ever tell me?" And he said, "I told you 25 years ago when we got married, I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Well, that's kind of how it is with men. You know, the word romance is not in the Scripture. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. But the concept is in both the Old and the New Testament. And Peter said that the husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. That implies that he is supposed to learn what makes her tick. He's supposed to learn what her needs are. And then he is supposed to meet them. And if he doesn't do that, he is in direct violation of this passage. Now, that's going to take some effort. It doesn't just naturally happen to him. Her needs are not the same as his. And so he's not going to think about this. He's going to have to make some conscious effort to do this. Women need affection. The problem is, now listen to what I'm going to say. The problem is, affection is not the same as the physical part. If you mention affection or romance to a man, there's always one thing he's going to think about. And so expressing affirmation and expressing affection is something that a lot of men find difficult. It is hard for them. It's different from their makeup. It's not how they think. It's not what they want. And so it means he's really going to have to work at this. He's going to have to stretch himself. But you know, that's what relationships are about. That is sacrifice. And so you have to make effort to show affection to your wife, to keep the romance there. How do you do that? Well, maybe you take her on a date night. You take the time to listen to her. And if you will do these things, listen to what I'm going to say. If you will do these things, you will reap the rewards of that. Ephesians 5 and verse 28, the Bible says, "So men ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself." Listen to that. He that loves his wife loves himself. If you'll do these things, you will reap the rewards of this. If you love your wife, it will come back and it will make your life better. Now, on the man's list of needs, if affection is not there, but there's something that's similar. Number two on the man's list is recreational companionship. Mr. Harley says, a man wants a wife who is going to be a recreational companion to him. He says, the TV stereotypes show a man hanging out with his buddies, having fun, and they say it doesn't get any better than this. He says, my counseling files say it can get a lot better. And then he gives this quote. He says, among the five basic male needs, spending a recreational time with his wife is second only to physical intimacy in the typical male. What are we talking about? We're just talking about being friends. We're talking about sharing interests together. We're talking about having fun together. And it doesn't have to be anything elaborate. You know, I remember when Sherry and I first got married, it wasn't long after that, a year or two, and I joined the Air Force, and they stationed me in San Angelo, Texas. San Angelo, Texas in 1992, there was nothing out there. And so we would go out for fun, and we would just explore. You know, we didn't spend any money. In fact, there was a place, there was a store out there. I don't know if y'all had it around here, but there was a store out there called Service Merchandise. We liked to go to Service Merchandise. We would just walk around. We would look at things. We wouldn't buy anything. We just liked to go there. Why? There's nothing else to do out there. We just shared it. We just spent time together. So what are we talking about? Developing friendship in your marriage. You know, oftentimes people incorrectly think that friendship is something you have or you don't have. You either like each other or you don't like each other. But you know, the fact of the matter is, we can create loving feelings by acting in loving ways. Listen to what the Bible says. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. That's a command. It's not just a feeling. It is something that you do. Several years ago, I think in the 90s, there was a country music artist named Clint Black. He did a song with his wife called Love is Something That You Do. I want you to listen to some verses from this song. He says, love isn't something that we find, it's something that we do. Love isn't something that we have, it's something that we do. It's not something that we're in, it is something that we do. Brethren, that's biblical. Husbands, love your wives. It's not something that you're in, it's something that you do. People today talk about falling in love. You don't fall in love and you don't fall out of love. You decide to love. That's why the Lord gives the command, husbands, love your wives. That involves actions. It involves choices. It involves decisions. Many couples don't try hard enough and they give up because they falsely believe the romantic notion that love is a happening. And so how do you develop heartfelt love? Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, you spend time together. Be friends. Go on dates. Talk to one another. I read an article by a marriage counselor, and he said that he had done a seminar in which he told the men, he said, one of the ways that you can show your wife appreciation is by picking up the phone and calling her during the day just to see how she is doing. He said, don't ask what's for dinner. Don't ask was there anything in the mail. Just call and see how she's doing. And so the second night of the seminar, he said that a lady came to him and she said, my husband has never called me during the workday in all the years that we've been married. She said, but today he called me 5 times. And the counselor said, well, what did he say? And she said, not much of anything. And the counselor started to apologize, but she interrupted him and said, don't apologize. It was wonderful. Just the fact that he thought to call me was everything. We can work on the words later. Right? Number one, spend time. Number two, compliment each other. Give her affection. Tell her she's beautiful. You know, if you read the Song of Solomon, it is filled with this sort of thing. Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 8, Solomon tells his wife, he calls her the fairest among women. Chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, behold, you are fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also, and our bed is green. One commentator says about that phrase when she said, he says, our bed is green. that's a little bit of playful flirting going on there. Playful flirting is good. Chapter 6 in verse 5, he says, your hair is like a flock of goats. I wouldn't use that one today, but apparently she knew what that meant in the time. I guess it's been lost somewhere. I don't even exactly know what it means, but don't use that one. Number one, spend time. Number two, compliment each other. Number three, apply the golden rule to your marriage. You know, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do you also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, what's the point? You're going to treat people the way you want to be treated. How do you treat your spouse? One husband said that he had a greeting ritual where he would come home at night and he would find his three kids. He would give them a hug. He would go to his room for about 20 minutes. He would change his clothes. He would flip on the TV. He would watch the news. Finally, he would move toward the kitchen where his wife was cooking dinner, and he would greet her something like this. He would say, we've got to eat quickly tonight in order to make it to the PTA meeting. Now, how is that for the most important person in your life? Is that the golden rule? Does that deepen and strengthen your marriage? I want you to contrast that with another husband. This husband said that he noticed that his dog greeted him in a certain way every day. He said every night without fail, as soon as he walked through the door, the dog would come running. He was wagging his tail. His tongue was hanging out. He would lick him. He would jump all over him with delight. And being a wise man, he realized maybe he could learn something from his dog. And so he proceeded to ask his wife if they could greet each other the same way that the dog greeted them. Not exactly the same, but in a similar way. So I want you to get this picture in your mind. He said when he walked through the door, the two of them would race toward each other, smiling and laughing and expressing how wonderful it was to see each other. And they tried it for a few days, and it worked so well, he said that they had been doing it for 10 years. Imagine the positive impact that would have on the kids when they see that. Number four, salt your speech. What do I mean by that? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Grace and salt. Grace and salt. Salt adds flavor to food and it makes it taste good. And so what we're saying here is our words toward our spouse should make life better. It should make life taste good. Now, grace is unmerited favor. Grace is not giving someone what they deserve. Grace is giving someone what they need. It involves building people up. It involves encouraging them. Now, let me give you some examples of this in your marriage. Honey, that sure was a good supper tonight. You sure are a good cook. You sure do look cute in that dress. I love when you do your hair that way. Thank you for the way you take care of our family. I am so lucky to have somebody like you. You know, a lot of what makes a good marriage is simply what makes a good Christian. It is practicing the golden rule. You know, when I do marriage counseling, largely it involves taking certain verses of Scripture and having people put it into practice in their lives. I think when people come in for marriage counseling, they are looking for a magic cure. I think especially when non-Christians come in, I can think of a couple of non-Christians, couples that I've counseled over the years, and they come in for the counseling, and the first session I just listen to the problems, and I try to assess what the issues are. And then I give them a list of Bible passages and Bible principles I want them to start applying to address their issues. And I think they are rather stunned because they're looking for a magic bullet, a magic cure, so to speak. And they're kind of surprised when I give them a list of Bible principles to put into practice. And their reaction seems to be like, this is hard. You know, we wanted a magic cure. This is hard. But that's the point I'm making. This involves some work. It involves effort. Point number one is heart. Point number two is soul. Now, this, of course, is talking about the spiritual side of marriage. This is the side that the world completely ignores. This is why we always stress Christians should marry Christians, because there is a spiritual aspect to marriage. You know, think about the Bible. In the Bible, if you have a Christian who is married to a non-Christian, the Lord stresses the spiritual aspects of marriage. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, you've got a Christian woman married to a non-Christian man, and the Lord talks about the fact that she's trying to win him to Christ to save his soul. What about if you have a Christian married to another Christian? Well, the Lord stresses the spiritual aspects of marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That is, if you've got a Christian married to a Christian, he's focusing on getting each other to heaven. If you've got a Christian married to a non-Christian, he's focusing on converting that spouse so that you can help each other go to heaven. The focus is always the spiritual aspects of marriage. Now, this is going to start with the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, recognizing their God-given roles. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible teaches that the husband is the head of the house. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. As the head of the house, he is the spiritual leader of the house. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Men, this ought to stop us in our tracks, because the Bible says the buck stops here. You know, oftentimes we want to make this mama's responsibility, and we want to let mama do the training for the children and the spiritual training. But men, listen to me. The Lord says the buck stops with you. I'm going to hold you accountable. And it is next to impossible for your wife to be what she is supposed to be as a Christian wife if you won't be what you're supposed to be as a Christian husband. She can't follow if you won't lead. So what do we mean by that? How do you do that? How can the husband be the spiritual leader of the home? Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, always make sure that your family is at worship. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Bible class, gospel meeting, vacation Bible school. You go on vacation and you're going to have researched ahead of time sound congregations in that area. You're going to see what time they meet, because my family's going, we're going to Disney World, but we're going to find a sound church somewhere nearby. You go with family who are not Christians and they don't want to go to church. You tell them, we'll see, we wish you'd go with us, but we'll see you when we get back. And so your family, you go to a place that's 200 miles away from the nearest congregation, and you already know that. And so you brought the Lord's Supper with you, and you've got a sermon ready, and you're going to preach, and you have made arrangements for this, because you're always going to make sure that your family is at worship. And so when your kids are going to the championship in the Little League, and the game is going to interfere with worship time, you're going to make sure to train them right. You're going to make sure that you put God first, and you're going to say to them, we're going to have you at worship, and then we'll make it to the game. You might miss part of the game, but we're going to have you at worship first. And don't sit back and lament and think, oh, how terrible it is that they had to miss part of the championship game. What you do is you sit back and you think to yourself, what a great opportunity that I got to show my kids that here is something that is really important in life, but you still put God first. You look at it as a teaching opportunity to make them faithful to God, not as missing out on the ball game. Number one, they're always at worship. Number two, you pray with your family. Pray before you eat. Always pray before you eat. Pray at night. Pray with your children. Let your children see you pray. You know, if your children are going to learn something from you. If they see Daddy always praying, your kids are going to grow up to think that's what a manly man does. If they never see you pray, your children are going to grow up to think that's what a man does. A man doesn't pray, that's not manly, and so they're not going to do it. And I tell you something else that happens. When your little boys start growing up and they start leading prayers in the house, there's something very fascinating that's going to take place, because the prayers that they say are going to sound just like the prayers that Daddy says. They're going to listen to you and they are going to learn from you. Pray with your wife. It adds to the intimacy of marriage. It will make you closer. Pray before you leave on trips. Number three, I want to suggest that you do family devotionals. Sing with your family. Make God's Word a regular part of your lives. When your children are little, tell them Bible stories. One thing we used to do with our kids is we would tell the Bible stories, and then I would have each one of the kids afterwards draw the picture of the story, and then we would have a contest and see who had the best picture. It is some of the greatest fun and best memories that we have thinking about our kids growing up. They looked forward to that. As they grow and they get older, spend time answering questions about things that are relevant. Talk about politics. Talk about this LGBTQ thing that's going on in the world. Talk to them about sexual things. If you don't talk to them about them, they're going to talk to somebody about them, and the answers aren't going to be good if they get them someplace else. Make sure they're getting their answers at home. Number four, make sure that Jesus lives at your house. Now, what do I mean by that? You do this by the way that you talk in your house. You do this by the things that you watch on television in your house. I was doing a gospel meeting in Texas, and an elder in the church invited me to come over to his house, and he had a sign on top of his television that I thought was so good that I wrote this down. Listen to this. This sign said, "How dare we be entertained by the things that sent Jesus to the cross?" Isn't that good? How dare we be entertained by the things that sent Jesus to the cross? Make sure that Daddy is always honest. You know, children are amazingly smart at what an early age they start picking up on these things. If Daddy says things that aren't true, they notice that. If Daddy is always consistent and tells the truth, they notice that and they learn from that. They see when you make exceptions, and that is sinking into them. Marriage, heart and soul. If it is done God's way, it will be the very best. And your home will be a happy and a safe place. And you will likely raise faithful children. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you don't follow God's pattern, things are not going to go well, because Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Building a godly home starts with being a child of God, being a Christian. The Bible teaches that the way that you do that, the way that you obey the gospel and become a child of God, is by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Maybe tonight you say, I have never heard that. I would love to have a Bible study with you, and I would love to have one with you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're interested in that. Let us know. Speak to me or one of the elders. Speak to Ben. Maybe you are here and you say, I am ready to put the Lord on in baptism tonight. We would be delighted to help you. Maybe as a child of God, tonight you desire the prayers of your brethren. Maybe you have sin in your life and you need to make a public confession for that. We would count it an honor if we could go to God and pray on your behalf. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and sing the invitation song.